Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Psalms chapter 27, please. Psalms chapter 27, and I'm going to preach on a disease. And when we think about the Christian life, it's no different than many things in life. When we think about our walk with the Lord, when we think about our relationship with God, there are many instances when we can become partakers of this disease. And that disease is called discouragement. And there is no one, I don't believe that there is anyone who is immune. And if I was to ask people here this morning or this evening, I'll get that straight. If you've ever suffered from discouragement, not only in your Christian life, but in life in general. I mean, sometimes we just get discouraged with life. But discouragement is something that we all face. It's something, I think, that the devil, one of his greatest tools is this disease known as discouragement. But God has promised us that we can be courageous. Now, to be discouraged means that you've flat run out of courage. Your bank account is empty. There's no courage left. And God wants us to be filled with courage. Amen? Courage to continue on. Courage to go forward for God. And courage to carry out God's commandments. You know, we have the ability to have courage. There was a man one time. He was bragging about how much courage he had. And he was, explaining to this other fella that he was one of the boldest, most courageous men that he would ever, that this other fellow would ever meet. He said, there was one time in my life where I took a lion by the tail and I pulled out of my pocket just this little jackknife, little Swiss Army knife. And he said, I went on to cut the tail off of that lion with nothing but my bare hands and a pocket knife. And the guy was pretty impressed. He said, but you know what would have been a little more impressive is if you cut the head off of the lion with the pocket knife. He says, well, I would have done that, but somebody else beat me to it. Not too courageous, amen? God has told us that we can be courageous. And Psalms chapter 27, again, if you've found that in your Bible, Psalms chapter 27, we'll read verse 14. And the Bible says there, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the Bible there gives us some instruction that, first of all, the first idea there is that we are to wait on the Lord. You know, one of the hardest things to do is wait. Amen? Is it not difficult sometimes to wait? I mean, you're in the Tim Hortons drive-thru, and you've got to wait 3 minutes before that guy in front of you, he's ordering everything on the menu. At least you're sure he's ordering everything on the menu. We don't like to wait. We go to the doctor's office. We go to the dentist's office. We go to the hospital and sit in the emergency room for hours on end. I know I went in there one time, with my hand. I went in there, I was 7 hours. Went in there another time when Matthew hit his head. We were in there for 7 hours. And you know, when we're sitting in the waiting room, there's a lot of conversations going on, a lot of different conversations. But it's funny, I never hear anybody saying, you know what, I'm so glad we've been sitting here for 7 hours. This is so wonderful. I planned my day and I expected that I just hoped that I would be able to spend 7 hours of my day sitting in a hospital waiting room. We don't like to wait. And the Bible says here that we are to, first of all, to wait on the Lord. Helen Keller said this, we would never learn to be brave and patient if there was only joy in the world. Which is true. We need sometimes that time of waiting, or if you will, we need to learn to just wait on the Lord. The idea here of waiting on the Lord, and He will strengthen us, and He will get us through, and He will see us through those times of discouragement. Throughout the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us 365 times. Now, it depends on how you want to slice dice, the scriptures. But if you take the idea of of being not discouraged or fearing not. The Bible has 365 different times where it tells us not to fear or not to be discouraged. And why does God give us 365 instances where it tells us that we're not to be found in fear or, again, in discouragement? Because every one of us is susceptible to the disease of discouragement. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." The idea in those verses of weariness is just getting discouraged, running out, having an empty tank, having a bank account that's been overdrawn when it comes to our courage. But God says 365 times that we're not to fear, that we are to have courage. And God promises the courage to continue on. Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I believe that all of us would be honest that there are times when we're discouraged. There's times when it seems that God is far, that blessings are far, and that discouragement is near. God, we've all been through that. We maybe right now are going through a time of discouragement. But Lord, we need to encourage ourselves in you. We need to encourage ourselves in the fact that we need not fear. God, we know that you are above our problems. We know that you are far greater than anything that could happen to us in this life. And so, Father, if there is someone here suffering from discouragement, I pray that you would help them to overcome. I pray for those of us that maybe aren't suffering discouragement at the moment, but Lord, may we listen intently so that when that time comes, we will be prepared, or we can even alleviate that ever happening in our life. Help us to be strong. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Christ's name. And amen. Turn to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. I want to look at personal courage. Personal courage. And here, the children of Israel had been miraculously saved out of the land of Egypt after over 400 years of slavery. They had been bricklayers, and they had been slaves in the courts of Egypt. And God had taken them out miraculously by plagues and by miracles and amazing things, parting the Red Sea, providing water for them at Mira, and all kinds of revelations of God's power, if you will. And God had promised them that he was going to take them out of Egypt, and he was going to bring them to the promised land, and that they were going to be able to enter the promised land. That was God's promise to them. That was God's covenant with Israel. And so they went on their way, and they had come to a place where they had come near to the promised land. And we will pick it up in verse 28 of Numbers chapter 13. The Bible says there in verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which some of the giants And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So God had promised the children of Israel that they were going to go to this land and they were going to possess the land and that God was going to give that land to them as an inheritance. And so they send out 12 spies. And Caleb and Joshua came back, and the Bible says there that Joshua stilled the people. He just calmed them down and he said, listen, we're able to take this land. We are able to go in there and we're able to destroy the land. And then these other guys, they had come back and they had saw the exact same things that Caleb and Joshua had seen. They had seen the giants and they had seen all of these fierce, ferocious beasts, warriors. Now you got to understand, Israel did not know much about warfare. They didn't know much about fighting and strategy and going going to war, doing battle. They knew very little about these things. And one of the individuals there, one of those 10 individuals, said, listen, they are stronger than we are. Let me ask you this question. Is that true? Absolutely. He didn't lie. So out of the 12 people that came back, 10 people were discouraged. 10 people saw their circumstances, saw the giants, saw the walled city, saw warriors that were trained and seasoned in warfare. And humanly speaking, there was no possible way that the children of Israel were going to go in there and take that land. Caleb and Joshua, they simply believed God. They believed God's report. So here's the nation of Israel. Put yourself now in the place. You're out in the congregation. These 12 spies come back. They're talking to Moses. Joshua tells the people, listen, calm down. We're able to take it. We can do it. By faith and with God's help and God's promise, amen, God has promised us, we can go in there and we can take that land. And then these other guys step up and say, oh, wait a minute, everyone. You know, we can't do this. You know, it's humanly impossible. You know, they're stronger than us. They're bigger than us. You know what? We look like grasshoppers. They look like giants. And even from their perspective, we look like grasshoppers. I mean, we're not going to do it. We just can't do it. So now you put yourself in the place of somebody who's listening to this. You've got a choice now. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to Joshua and Caleb, or am I going to listen to these other 10 guys? 10-2. Amen? Joshua and Caleb were outnumbered. The reality was that those ten spies, the other 10 were right. They didn't come back and lie. They didn't come back and exaggerate. They didn't come back and tell anything that was not true, yet there was one thing missing. And that was their faith and their belief in God. And 10 people discouraged an entire nation. An entire nation. 2.5 million people. It was like that proverbial, you know, putting the pin in the balloon, let the air out. Their hearts sank, and they were discouraged. You know, our circumstances, whatever may be discouraging us, sometimes, you know, we can, as the Bible says, we can get weary and wealthy. Amen. Don't you get tired of just being a nice guy? Don't you get tired of being good? Don't you get tired of being, you know, well, I'm tired of being in church. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing that. Being weary and well-doing. I just, you know what? I just want to relax. I just want to sit down. I just want to sleep in. Wouldn't it be nice to sleep in? Amen. Just once. Diane's shaking her head. She's going to sleep in next week. She needs a little time off work. I say, man, sleeping in's about 8:30. 25 years ago, man, if I get up at 8:30, it would have to be because, you know, like the waterbed sprung a leak or something and I was drowning. I mean, we just sometimes wish we could just put life on hold. Amen. Just put everything on hold. And circumstances, man, the circumstances that life can give us. We don't order, you know what, this, you know, like going to the restaurant, you know, we don't order misery. Well, you know what, waiter, waitress, could you give me the worst thing on this menu, please? I really just want to eat the worst thing that nobody orders, that everybody hates. You know, and that's what happens in life. We don't order. We don't order these trials and struggles and all of the chaos that the world brings in life and family and all of these things. And all of these things can bring us discouragement if we only see the problem. You see, those 10 spies, they looked, they spied out, and they looked, and they saw the problem. You know what? If it was me and I saw those guys bringing back those grapes of Eshcol, and they're like the size of watermelon softballs, and I could imagine all of the amazing things that were being brought out of there, I would have saw those. I would have said, I don't care. Let's go. Amen? That's some good-looking grapes. That's some good-looking food. Let's get in there and let's have a feast. Amen? And life just doesn't seem fair. And sometimes even in our Christian life, God, I'm serving you. God, I'm faithful to you. God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, yet it just seems like there's no end and there's no rest, and I'm finding myself getting discouraged, and people are letting me down, and friends are letting me down, and family's letting me down, and this person's letting me down. Of course, we don't let anybody down, but we're always let down. And we can get discouraged. Caleb said in verse 30, he said, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. One of these two spies, again, defied the peer pressure. They defied the peer pressure. Like, how many people today, you know, how many people today would just cave in and say, you know what, these 10 other guys are saying this, maybe we're a little out there, maybe we're a little crazy, you know, maybe we just need to kind of go along with the other guys. Don't you love it how everyone today is individual? Everyone today is an individual. You notice that? Remember years ago, I think it was about 15 years ago, everybody walking around with those pants down by their knees? You remember that? I was going to say amen, but oh my, I think would be better. You know, and why is nobody doing that anymore? Why? Because they all got fat and they got to pull their pants up now or something? I don't know. Why is nobody doing that? At least I haven't seen anybody doing that for years. Was it comfortable? I cannot imagine trying to walk like that being comfortable. You know, that doesn't seem comfortable to me. Why did they do it? Well, if you were to ask them, well, I'm just being me. No, you're not being you. You're just being like everyone else, and now it's not trendy to do anymore, so nobody does it anymore, and everybody just kind of goes along with the flow. Now, my point is here, Caleb and Joshua could have listened to the other ones, could have said, listen, we're outnumbered, and we've just got to go with the majority, but they said, listen, we are just going to stay by the stuff. We're going to still have our faith in God. We are not going to allow these 10 people to discourage us. Because we know what God promised. We know what God said. We know that God said we can possess the land. But the people of Israel, they listened. They listened to those 10 other spies. And they became discouraged. Verse 8 and 9, if the Lord delight in us. Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Have courage. In other words, don't be afraid of the trials and struggles in your life. Numbers chapter 32, verse 9, for when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, look at this, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Perfect tense, had given them. It was already theirs. They merely just needed to occupy it. You know, one person can deflate the courage of an entire nation. You know, we've got to be careful. One negative word against the pastor, one criticism towards a deacon or Sunday school teacher, you know, it seems to take 40 years to get things back on track. When discouragement begins, that disease begins to spread, it's a lot easier to be discouraged than it is to be encouraged if we're listening to the wrong people. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And you know, when we think about putting a building up, we've already, listen people, we've already gone against the odds. Amen? We have already done what really should be supernatural and only can happen through the supernatural. A church that on average runs less than 40 people, God's given us $1 million. Amen? God's given us a piece of property that we own. God has done more for us than we could ever imagine. Yet if we look at things, and even in my mind, and I you know, analytically speaking, I look at it, and you know, I get a little bit, I shouldn't say get discouraged, but sometimes I look at it, and I'm thinking, you know what, we could be easily looking at another $500,000 to put that building up by the time everything's done. And I can think, man, we can't do it. I don't like debt, amen? I don't want to take big debt. And I keep thinking, you know what, we can't do it. But then I keep thinking of this passage of Scripture. And you know what? They are stronger than us. They are mighty warriors. They have walled cities. They have all of these things. But the Bible says that God had already given them that land. It was already theirs. God has already given us land. God has already given us money. God has already given us more than we could ever have imagined possible. And I'll be the first to say, when we started that building fund about 6 years ago, I never in my wildest dream would have believed that 6 years later, we would be pushing $1 million. You know, I was thinking, yeah, man, it would be nice in 6 years to have $30,000 or $40,000. It would be nice to have $100,000 or $200,000 or even $300,000. That would be great. God has done exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask. He's good. Amen. And you know, you can get discouraged thinking about what's going to take place. Oh man, now the thinking of the water problem. Oh, now the water's higher. We're going to have to bring in dirt. And it all has to be tested. You know, it all has to be tested. Now they have to get soil samples done before they move dirt from point A to point B. So it was okay if it was contaminated where it was, but if you bring it here, it can't be contaminated. So I don't know how all that works. But anyways, you know, you can start looking at this and you can start looking at that. But I just got to look at God. Amen. And realize that God's in control and realize that God, He's not brought us this far. Amen. To get discouraged and start thinking it can't be done. Because it can be. Amen. If we look at the thing, if we look at the whole, sometimes it seems that the odds are insurmountable, but folks, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we've got to be careful. Again, I know people are funny. I don't mean humorous. People are funny. Because I've seen people, I've been preaching messages, and I've said, you know, there was somebody in the church and they got discouraged and, you know, now they're an empty seat and they got all bent out of shape because of the way the toilet paper came off in the bathroom. It came off the front instead of the back. And you know, I've seen people sitting there going, you know, that's terrible. That's horrible. And then 3 weeks later, they're gone because they didn't like the way the paper towels came out. They should be longer, you know, when that little automatic guy, you know, crazy things, you know, people get listening to people. They get listening to someone. And people who seem to have thought maybe that they were invincible when it came to discouragement allowed themselves to listen to the wrong people, and they become discouraged. And people will vacillate. People, water finds its own level, if you will. And I learned a long time ago, I remember one time a guy came. It was a break, and I was sitting in the back of one of the cars at Ford, and he jumped in the back seat with me. I said, this doesn't look good. And anyways, he started complaining about the pastor and saying this and saying that and going on and on and on and on. And I just told this guy, I said, listen, you got two choices. you either get out or I'm getting out. Because I don't really want to listen to this. You know what? You can say all of these things and show me that, you know what, he's inconsistent, or he did something he shouldn't have done, or maybe he said something he shouldn't have said. Well, all you're telling me is that he's a human being and that he's just like you and me. Amen. But you got some real news. If you got some real serious news, then tell me some real serious news. But don't come in here and try to discourage me. Amen. Don't try to discourage me, because I'm serving the Lord and I want to continue to serve the Lord. And I don't think anything you're saying is really worth stirring up or, making problems. And I always tell people, listen, you don't have to look far. You want to find problems? I'll tell you all my problems. I got lots. And everyone else, every other pastor in the world has his problems and has his faults and all of these other things. But you know what? Should those things, your husband or your wife, their problems, because they're always bigger than yours, right? Should we allow those things to discourage us as well? And, being careful about who we listen to. Someone along the line should have told those 10 spies, to just either get out of the car or I will. Amen? Somebody say amen. I thought I was doing okay there. Amen. Ray Blankenship, personal courage isn't, it's not always easy to have that personal courage just to take a stand. One summer morning, Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast. He gazed out the window and saw a small girl being swept along in a rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that farther downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath a road and then emptied into the main culvert. Ray dashed out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the floundering child. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. Blankenship surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled and turned end over end, and within about 3 feet of the yawning culvert, Ray's free hand felt something, possibly a rock, protruding from one of the banks. He clung desperately, but the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away, and he thought to himself, if I can just hang on until help comes. He did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to safety and both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship couldn't swim. Sometimes we feel that we can't swim. Sometimes we feel we can't go on. But God gives us the ability to be courageous. Somebody said this, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Then there, sorry, can be no courage unless you're scared. God has given us so many verses of promise to strengthen us and to give us what we need. And then there's courage of conviction as well. Webster's 1812 dictionary says the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth, the act of convincing of sin or sinfulness, the state of being convinced or convicted of conscience. This is the definition of conviction, by the way. The state of being sensible of guilt, as the conviction of a sinner may be temporary or lasting by efficacious. By conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. Men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience. And sometimes we have a conviction about something that we have believed is a truth from God and that it is immutable. Something that is true, something that is a conviction, is not changeable. God does not change. And sometimes it takes courage to live according to our convictions. It's a lot easier just to go along with the flow. It's a lot easier just to do what the rest of the people are doing. But God said if He's given you a conviction, then do it. There are many examples in the Bible of people who took a stand for personal convictions. Abraham and Gideon and Daniel and Ezra and Jeremiah. God wants us to be people who are willing to take a stand for what He's shown us in His Word, the immutable truths of it. There are three individuals in Daniel's day who stood firm on their conviction. You know, we have compromising Christianity today like we've never had before. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the molten image which thou hast set up." Listen, Mr. King, there's these three guys that will not bow to your image. They will not serve your God. They have convictions. They will only serve the God of heaven. How many people today in modern Christianity would look around them and see everyone else doing it? Well, because everyone else doing it, we know it's got to be right. Amen. It's got to be okay. God won't mind if I bow to this image. God won't mind if I do it because He knows my heart after all. So I'll just go along because then I won't get in trouble and I won't get thrown into the fiery furnace and everybody will think that, you know, nobody's going to think I'm weird. And so let's just bow. Hey, guys, why don't we just do this? Because everyone else is doing it. They said, no, we are not going to do it. You could imagine the throng of people, worshipers, bowing to that image, and there are three guys just standing there. A couple guys peeking, you know, as they're bowing to the image and looking over and seeing those three guys not doing anything. I am not going against my convictions. If God has given you a conviction, don't allow the world to press you into its mold. Don't be discouraged because everyone else is doing it. Amen? Just stick by your stuff. Stick by the conviction. And have courage to go on. The Lord's Day certainly isn't the Lord's Day anymore. It's just any day. There's no conviction about that. God is, again, I think, grieved at what we have today. Somebody once said this, No coward soul is mine, no trembling in the world's storm, troubles sphere. I see heaven's glorious shine in faith shines equal, arming me from fear. God wants us to have courage and have strength when it comes to our stand for Christianity and our stand for His Word. God gives us a promise. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. And sometimes, as I mentioned, this disease of discouragement can rob us of our strength. It can rob us of our joy, and it can rob us of our effectiveness for Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul said this, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he said this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, God's given us, first of all, a way to inoculate ourselves from discouragement. And that's simply to stay close to Christ. The Bible talks about abiding in Him. And that if we abide in Him, we will have the courage that we need to continue on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know when discouragement comes, when it comes, all of those people, all of those Israelites, that got discouraged, that said, you know what, those guys are right, we can't do it. Every one of them, the Bible says their carcasses fell in the wilderness, everyone over 20 years old. God knows discouragement can kill us. But God doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to draw our strength and our courage from Him. And tonight, I'll challenge you with that. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. The bottom line, we had two spies. We had two spies who had a right relationship with God. And we had 10 spies who were so far from God that they couldn't even see Him. And I'm just going to say this as well. It's amazing how when the voice is heard, the 10's voice is heard, and the 2's voice is heard, it's always amazing how we will always listen to the carnal. We'll always listen to the carnal. Well, let's kind of break that trend and let's start listening to the spiritual. Yes, you may be a minority. But you know what? You're preaching the Word of God. You're living the Word of God. Then you're doing it right. Amen. The majority doesn't make it right. And let's stand by our conviction. Let's stay with the stuff. And let's allow God to strengthen us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here tonight again. And as we think about this disease of discouragement, Lord, You want all of us to be courageous. And You've given us the way to do it. Caleb and Joshua understood that way. They were inoculated. They were close to You. They believed in You. Their faith was the victory. God, we simply need to have faith. And Lord, if discouragement has overtaken us this evening, if our hearts are heavy, if fear has overcome us, may we quickly run back to the Savior, in whom we find strength to see through, in whom we have strength to carry on, and in whom we have strength to live for our Savior. And so for Your glory tonight, as we have this altar call, if You've spoken to hearts, I pray, God, that even one person tonight might be encouraged. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.